get into this text this morning. So I met with Nancy Hansen last week, and she is very keen for all of you, those that can manage it, to try to come to the evening with Seth Gruber. You've got the insert in your handout this morning on Wednesday, October 6th. So we won't have any Bible study on that night because I want to go. So if you've got, I know it says adults only, but if you've got a 17-year-old, 16-year-old, please take them. I did clarify that with her to make sure that we could do that. She is very keen to have lots of people there. If you can't, maybe you can send a donation into them. What they're trying to do is that they're trying to they're having problems with a building in Lakeport, which is perfect for them. It's actually very close to Planned Parenthood in Lakeport, and it's perfect for them, but the landlord's being a bit of a nuisance. He lives in Idaho, and he's just not wanting to take any responsibility, but he's being kind of a hard case on the on buying it, or if they lease it, he doesn't want to do any work on the building. So the prayer is that God would intervene. Prayer is that they would either, this guy would either realize that he has to be a landlord that takes responsibility for the building, or that something would happen to cause him to sell it at a decent price. And I think the latter one is the better thing. Then he's out of the picture. So do pray for that, okay? Make sure that you're praying that building can be sold to the Center for Life Choices at a decent price that they can afford. All right. So, 2 John. Not many sermons are preached from 2 John. But we are at our 6th sermon on this introduction to truth. I have one more to bring, which is the content of truth, which will be next week, and I will leave that the idea of that till next week. What we have done so far is that we have looked at what truth is. Truth is basically a correspondence with reality. Remember that. A correspondence with what actually is. And it doesn't stop there in the Christian view of truth, because what is created by God. So we don't track it back to truth is what corresponds with reality. We go further and we say truth is what God, what comes from God, what is created by God, what is upheld by God. And we could, in the moral realm, speak about truth being that which is approved by God, which relates to God's character. Okay? So that's what truth is. We looked at the claims of truth, because truth makes claims upon us. It is what it is. And it's our responsibility, it's our duty to make sure that we are as close to truth as we can be at all times, that we don't drift into error. And if we do, that we call ourselves back to it. It has claims upon us. Then we spoke about truth and feelings, because our feelings can very much get in the way of us obeying the truth and doing the truth and obeying and seeking the truth. And that's because our feelings are very much connected with our sin natures. And sometimes we just don't feel like doing that which is right, that which is true. The truth might be too uncomfortable for us, but we must push past that. And we must say, no, it's not about our feelings at all. Okay, we can't trust our feelings. Too many people trust their feelings. Don't trust your feelings, okay? The only way you can trust your feelings really are if you are following and embracing the truth. Then your feelings will be more in line with the truth, do you see? There will be more a reliable guide. Well, please don't trust your feelings. Spiritual growth, truth and spiritual growth. You cannot have spiritual growth in your life if you're not interested in the truth. Okay? Now, I'm not just saying you say you're interested in the truth. I'm saying that you actually are interested in the truth, so that, again, you face the truth. And that is the title of the sermon last week, that you face it. Turn and face it. Today we're going to look at walking in the truth, and that's what John speaks about here in 2 John. Who is the elect lady in verse 1? I just say this to clear up what may be some confusion. Many people in church tradition says that the elect lady is actually a church that God is writing, that John is writing to, excuse me, and the children are members of the church. I don't hold that position, but if you want to hold that position, it's a perfectly okay position. I just don't see any reason to hold it, quite honestly, apart from tradition. There's nothing in the letter itself which seems to say that he's writing to a church. And you know, the only thing that people say, well, it can't be writing to a woman, because later on he says that he's, you know, greet the children of the elect sister, of your elect sister. And why does he say greet the sister? Well, maybe the sister's dead. Yes, maybe she's passed on. That's a perfectly good explanation for not greeting the sister. So I just don't, for me, I can't get there with he's writing to a church. You know, John's not the kind of person to veil things like that. Yes, he wrote the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation means what it says most of the time too. Even the symbols are clearly interpreted within the book. So it just doesn't strike the right note with me, but whatever. Pushing past that, whether he's writing to a church or whether he's writing to an actual lady and her children, he says that he loves them in the truth, verse 1, whom I love in the truth. And we could say that what he means here is that he loves them truly. He loves them in a true way. He loves them in a way that's unsullied by any kind of motives to gain anything out of them, or to anything that kind of speaks of the world. But his focus is on Christ. His focus is on the Word. His focus is on interpreting the world through the fact that God has created it and upholds it and is guiding it. And so in that spirit, he's greeting her and saying he loves, he's committed to her and the children in truth. Now, he goes on and says, not I only, but also all those who have known the truth. Now, what this speaks of is that because love is a commitment for the good of someone else, that the idea that's being that stands behind this is the idea of having come to the truth, having at some time recognized the truth, having been in error previously, but now somebody who understands what the truth is and what stands behind the truth, that is the person of Christ, the person of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, who in the first epistle John calls the Spirit of Truth. Understanding the world and ourselves in that perspective. Because it's a fact that the Bible teaches that if you do not know God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you really do not know the truth. You may know things that are true. Do you see? But you don't know the truth. So you don't, you have these things that are true, but you don't have, as it were, a framework to put them in. So that they all make sense and they all go together and uphold one another. Or, to put it in a different way, you know different truths, you may see different truths, but once you have the truth is, are the right spectacles to help you see where those little truths all fit in. And so you see that whenever you're looking at the world, whenever you're looking at reality, you're seeing the truth in a big picture kind of a way. And you're doing that because you know God. And you know that you are a child of God. And that pulls you away from the world and pulls you away from darkness and ignorance. And now, instead of believing the world's lies about what you are, an evolved creature with no meaning, no purpose, or what the world is, something created by a big bang, you know, and the gas is cooling and solidifying, and then all of a sudden, pop, you know, we have life out of nowhere, and, you know, the evolutionary thing takes off again. But there's no real reason why it should be that way. Instead of believing that, and then inventing your own a religion to go along with that, no, you clear all of that out of the way, and all of the false values that go with understanding yourself that way, and you say, no, I'm created in the image of God. I myself am created in the image of God. That is an incredibly privileged thing to be. And this world is created with me in mind and with people like me in mind. And it's created by a good and sovereign God who is truth. And who one day, because he's truth, will do away with all error, all sin, and all of those things associated with error and sin. All of the crime, corruption, pain, all of the things that darkness brings. So that is really what is involved in this greeting. Whom I love in truth, in this understanding of who you are as a believer and the world that you are in. Not only I, but also all those who have known the truth or come to know the truth. Come to a realization that indeed a person, an almighty and good person, watches over you. One who does not lie and cannot lie. One, therefore, who will make what he originally created, and that which was fallen and twisted, he will make it again comport with him and who he is as the truth. In other words, he will rectify all of the wrongs, all of the untruths in the world, and he will make the world be a truth-filled world. One that he can dwell in, one that he can delight in, and one that we, as those who have bought into that truth, can also feel at home in. Now, this is very important to have this perspective before we talk about walking in the truth. Because in order to walk in the truth, you've got to actually know what the truth is. You've got to recognize the truth. And you've got to know why it's the truth. In verse 2, he says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Truth, once it comes into you, stays with you, and will be with you forever. It persists. Now again, you cannot say that as like in the way that the world looks at truth. The world looks at true things. We don't mean that. We mean that truth is a person. And the true things are reflections of that person. And so when we come to know that person who is the way and the truth and the life, then that truth, that person abides with us. Truth is personal to the Christian, not impersonal. I'm just looking at your faces to make sure you understand what I'm saying. Truth is a person. And that person has made you. And that person has made everything else, and he upholds this, and he's shaping it and bringing it to a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of justice. Why? Because it has to reflect his character. It has to be a world of truth. And we have entered into that world. We haven't stepped all the way in. I've said before on numerous occasions that, you know, we're like on the carpet outside the front door. Yes, the rug at the entryway, the place where you wipe your feet. But sooner or later, we're going to step in. We're going to step into that kingdom of light, that kingdom of truth. But at least we're at the doorstep. And so we're at the right house. We're at the right place. And that truth abides in us, and it will be with us forever. Because it is impossible for a God who is true, for God the Father, who is a God of truth, for the Son, who is the way and the truth, for the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, for their kingdom not to be a kingdom of truth, pervaded by truth. Wouldn't it be wonderful, and isn't it wonderful to contemplate stepping out of this world of error and darkness into the light of truth forever? And so John emphasizes truth, you see, because he, more than the other apostles, is gripped by it. He's gripped by this notion of truth. He's found something in this idea of truth which speaks to all different kinds of attitudes and characteristics and facets of the Christian life. And so he continues in verse 3 and says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now he brings together the three persons of the Trinity and their greeting, their benediction upon us, grace, mercy, and peace to us, under this banner of truth and love. God loved us because he is love. Because God is love and loved us, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And so there is a commitment to us, there's the love, and this commitment is unwavering, there's the truth. Now later on in verse 5, he's going to talk about a commandment, and although that's my next point, I do want to just look at that quickly. He said that in verse 5, he has a new commandment, that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, it has to be that has to be the great commandment because of verse 3. Because God is committed to us in truth and in love. Do you see? He's committed to loving us truly, forever. He is 100% concerned with you knowing that he loves you and that he's committed to you. And therefore he wants, naturally, for us to be committed to one another, to reflect that in our relationships one with another. So this commandment to love one another as Christians isn't just a commandment that, you know, this is what God prefers, and because he's the boss, he can make the rules, and that's one of his rules. No, it comes naturally from who God is. That's why he gives you the commandment. Because it should be the most natural thing for somebody who loves God and loves the truth. So there's John's emphasis on the truth. Now he continues, I rejoice greatly, verse 4, that I have found some of your children walking in truth. The word some there is provided because some people don't walk in truth. Some people are brought up in the faith, or they hear about the Christian faith and they depart. The truth has never got into them. They have for a while agreed with it. And they've learned the language. They've learned the church lingo. And they fit in. But the truth has never entered into their hearts. The truth has never had the power to persuade them and to get their allegiance, full allegiance. So there are people like that. But then John says that he has come across some of them walking in truth. Not just this notional thing about, yes, I believe the Bible and I believe the gospel, but their lives don't really reflect it. But where their belief, their statement of faith, their witness from their mouth is followed up by their manner of life. They walk in that truth. Perfectly? Absolutely not. But determinedly, this is the sign. This is the thing that makes John rejoice. This is the thing that makes God rejoice. That we are determined to be people who walk in the truth. To be people, in other words, who always remember the truth. Next week I'll say more about this when we speak of the content of truth, okay? But we remember the truth. We remember what Christ has done for us. We remember the plan of God in sending his Son into the world to save us. We remember that Jesus has risen from the dead, and therefore, because he has risen, we will rise. That gives us hope. We remember that there is a kingdom of peace and hope and rest that is ahead for us, promised to us by a God who is truth. We recall that we are not our own, that we're bought with a price. We recall that we are responsible to face the truth ourselves, as if we were the only people in the world, just us and God, facing up to what we ought to do. And we remember that when we fall, when we fail, when we sin, there's always a way back. And we want that way back. We want to confess. We want to make it right with God. We want to pick up where we left off. Keep going. Keep going in the truth. Because everywhere else is error. Everywhere else is darkness. Everywhere else is make-believe. And so the reason for God, for John's rejoicing here, that people are walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Because Jesus had already said, you know, that all of the commandments of God, those in the Old Testament, the commandments of Christ in the New Testament, they're all can be boiled down to this basic commandment, to love one another. As long as we understand what the word love means. Does it just mean feeling? We've already seen that it doesn't. It actually doesn't primarily mean feeling at all. Does it involve feeling? Well, it should, and it does, certainly in God it does. God doesn't love us in a cold, committed way, but in a passionately committed way. Yes? So, love is going to do that. It's going to use the emotions when the emotions are aligned properly with it, so that the emotions are working in the way that truth demands. But because we are who we are, sometimes our feelings and truth do not go together too well. And when that happens, our allegiance is not to our emotions, but to the truth. Always to the truth. Always correcting ourselves by it. So love involves this commitment. It involves, as I've said, this perspective of truth which always includes God, the God who is watching, the God who is guiding the world, the God who is your Father. Always includes that. And when it says that we are to love one another, we love one another because God loves us. We're committed to one another because of that. But there is something that also needs to be kept in mind. Because love and truth go together, and I remind you that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Because love and truth can't be separated, not if it's biblical love, That means that our commitment one to another for another person's good will involve occasionally correcting them from their error. And love does not, as it were, let somebody, let a brother or a sister, be in error. Now, I'm not talking about heresy hunting here, don't get me wrong. But if somebody is drifting, if somebody is, they're angry at God for some reason, or they're interpreting their situation in an unbiblical light, we need to bring them back if we can. Encourage them, not tell them off, but encourage them lovingly. Tell them, stick by the truth. You may not understand right now, this might be difficult right now, but stick by the truth about God. God does love you. God is committed to you. God is going to look out for you. And so to love one another is always to bring one another back to what God says. That's the idea of the commandments. So this is love, he says in verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. This is not another law that God has introduced. He threw out the Mosaic law so that we're not under the Old Testament law. Now he's introduced a bunch more laws. That's not what it's saying. These commandments are God's instruction for living a life in a world of error while we still have sin tugging for our attention. And so we are to walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment. So he goes from commandments to commandment. That as you have seen from the beginning, you should walk in it. So he's narrowing commandments down to commandment. And it all boils down to what they have seen, what they have known of Jesus, of God. And that's the way forward. So, John emphasizes truth because it gives him so much that he can put together in that word, which helps us to live a life that reflects our thinking, our pondering truth. Secondly, we follow Christ's commandments by walking in the truth. But then, thirdly, there is an opposite to this. There is a peril. There is something that we need to watch out for, that only if we are concerned with truth will we actually notice and see. And that is deceivers. Because there are deceivers in the churches. This is written to either to a lady, a Christian and her family, or to a church, whichever one, but this is talking about Christians and their other Christians. And in that context, there are people who are false. In that context, there are deceivers. I wish that our local churches were not places where error lurked, where deceivers come in. But we are warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. Some of God's people, because they are not so concerned about the truth as they ought to be, get deceived. Get deceived. Verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. Watch yourselves. that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. There's a lot in this. I can't go all the way through this. But the basic idea here is that there were people who were bringing false teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ into the fellowships. Now, in order to be deceived, as we've looked at before, the deceiver has to be convincing. The deceiver has to be winning. I mean, if he bores you, then you're not likely to remember very much that's said. He's not going to have much impact. If you don't like him, then again, the impact will be minimal. If he is winsome, or even today, she is winsome, if they seem to have something to say which kind of you would agree with, if they have this, maybe this personal charisma, if they have this way of speaking that is authoritative, it is easy to be taken in. I don't like to harp on this. It is necessary sometimes to say something about it because, I mean, this is what the text is talking about. But, you know, many modern day Bible teachers, and they're not really Bible teachers, they're deceivers. Many people who have got successful ministries out there, certainly not all of them, but many. I mean, they'd be great motivational speakers. You can just take Christ and the Bible out, and they would be perfectly good going into another sphere and convincing people in that sphere, whether it's to buy, you know, new air conditioning or new windows, or whether it's to embrace this new religion or this new truth. It doesn't matter. They just have that ability. We've got to be very, very careful that we don't judge people on the basis of the fact that they're winsome or they sound authoritative or that they say certain things that we relate to and we say, yeah, amen, I can understand that. Yeah, so you've got my attention. Yeah, they've got your attention. They've got their hook in you. Let's be careful. If we're not judging according to that criteria, but we're judging according to the truth, to this book, we're not going to get pulled in. There's always going to be a skeptic who we allow to inform us and say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Let's see how this adds up. I want to bring this to the truth. Is what this person said true? Particularly, is what they've said about Jesus true? Notice here that he says that, verse 9, he that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Jesus said in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that you may know you, God the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You can't know God the Father if you don't know Jesus. People like to talk about God, but they don't like to talk about Jesus. There's a problem there. A person who doesn't like to talk about Jesus but will talk about God doesn't know God. They're telling you that. Because the only way to get to know God is through Jesus, do you see? In this letter, the particular deception that he warns us of is those that do not confess, verse 7, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is, that the full connotation of who Jesus is, the Son of God, come into the world, the anointed of God, died for our sins, rose again bodily, coming back again. There was a denial of that. Most of that is dealt with in, or is pertaining to, what we today call cults. Like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and that is directly warning you of that kind of teaching. Do you see? They both have erroneous doctrines of Jesus. I would say this even as well, more controversially, but I'm afraid it has to be said, Roman Catholicism has an erroneous doctrine of Jesus. Because it often has Jesus who is not ready to forgive unless his mother placates him. Mary being this mediatrix. So we go to Mary. No, you haven't got the doctrine of Christ right. You haven't got the incarnation right. If you believe that, do you see? Or those that say that Jesus' true mission was to bring you health, wealth, and happiness. That's not the doctrine of Christ. So watch for deceivers, he says. He's not the only one. Paul, again and again, warns us of that. Jude warns us of that in that very short epistle. Jesus warned us of that. The fact that we get all of these warnings about the same thing, Peter also, 2 Peter 2, warns us of that. This tells us that this is a very real threat. That this is a reality. We have to be on our guard. And how can you be on your guard if the truth doesn't mean much to you? Or if you're not studying it? Or you're not allied to it enough to seek out proper teaching and preaching on the truth? There are always those who the devil sends into our churches to get us off track. And nowadays it's much easier with mass media. We can have these parachurch organizations. So we can just go to a conference, or we can pick up a book, or we can listen to a podcast. And people are being deceived, because there are a lot of deceivers out there. Now, what does he mean finally in verses 10 and 11? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Is he talking here about not allowing a Jehovah's Witness into your house? No, he's not talking about that necessarily, okay? And there's a reason that I say this. They're misled, and there's an opportunity to witness to them. But you don't embrace them as fellow travelers. They're not on the same road as you. Or to bring it back to my favorite metaphor, they're not standing on the right doorstep. Do you see? They're not next to you, waiting to enter the kingdom. They're down the road. At another door that's going to lead them to hell. What this is talking about is that you do not receive them in a way that an Easterner would receive a person. To fellowship with them, to sit down with them, to have things in common with them. That's what it's talking about. If somebody is not a believer in the truth, you do not have fellowship with them. You can have unsaved friends, but you don't have fellowship with unsaved people. You may want to witness to them or try to correct them, but that's not fellowship. You only fellowship with the light. You only fellowship with people who know the truth. Do you see? That's what it's talking about. Otherwise, if you think that you're having fellowship, ecumenical fellowship, with those that entertain all kinds of errors about the gospel or about Jesus or about the Bible, and you call that fellowship, you are sharing in their evil deeds. So, in conclusion, we are to walk in the truth. That to walk in the truth, we must recognize that the truth is all around us because it's God created. And this book will help us interpret that truth. Do you see? So this book is where our attention needs to be, not with what our claims to truth coming from other sources. We know that we're walking in the truth when Christ's commandments are easy for us. In other words, we don't see them as laborious. We see them as things that we ought to do, because that's what somebody who loves the truth will do. As difficult as it is sometimes for our sin natures, and then we are to watch out for deceivers, because we have a responsibility, if we're walking in the truth, to stay walking in the truth and not to allow deceptions and lies to get us off the track, as it has got so many of God's people off track in the history of our churches. Well, that's all I have to say this morning about walking in the truth. We did a whole book of the Bible today. I don't normally like just taking a whole book and reading, you know, because you don't have opportunity to really expound it. But we had a good go, I think, today, didn't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in the truth by recognizing the truth all around us, by realizing that that truth is always traced back to you and abides in us and is eternal. And so help us to be as those who have eternal and everlasting life. Help us to always be on the pathway of truth, walking in the truth. Help us to be alert to deceivers. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be responsible and to help one another by loving one another in the truth. We ask it in the name of He who is the truth. Amen.